If you have your Bible, please turn to John chapter 1 this morning. Going to look in John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, actually. And as you're turning there, want to remind you, as we once again come to pray before the scripture this morning, that we certainly need to continue to remember Vondale. Obviously, Rhonda was playing for us this morning, but Vondale has been taking some tests and doing some things, and she's just black and blue all over from what they're doing with her, and she's sore and not feeling real good. So let's remember her as well this morning, but also let's remember the Ukrainian people. As of today, I don't think the capital has fallen yet, has it? They kept talking about that, you know, many days ago, that the Russians were going to, you know, slip through the, like a hot knife through butter. But obviously they're having a little bit harder time there than they might have anticipated. But let's remember those folks. All kinds of folks have to flee, all kinds of. Can you just imagine the indiscriminate bombing, the missile attacks? They're not military installations. Those are apartment houses. I'm not that stupid. And anyway, it must be like Terra. For the people that are living there. So let's remember them as well. Father, we just thank you so much for the day you've given us, the opportunity to come to your house. It was beautiful yesterday, nice sunny day today. Lord, we don't know what the weather is there in the Ukraine, but we know that politically it's an uproar. It's a war, and there are people dying every day. And those that are not dying, Lord, live in fear. They're in basements and all kinds of places where they might have some shelter from the indiscriminate bombing and shelling of the Russian army. So we pray for them, Lord, that you would comfort them. Lord, I do pray for even Mr. Putin, that somehow or another, Father, you might change his heart and mind. Lord, that he might recognize that he needs a Savior, that his sins are many, and they can be forgiven in Christ. What a great thing that would be to see that happen in real time before the whole world. But Lord, I pray that you continue to be with those that are there, be with those that are trying to help in all kinds of ways. All kinds of different groups are there trying to help with food and clothing and meals and lodging. We pray, Father God, that you would continue to bless us those kind of needful aids there. Be with us now as we look at your word. Help us to understand it and see how the power of it is that might influence us. And Lord, we might be encouraged, draw strength, and be the kind of people you'd have us to be in our world, where we're at, where we live. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to think with me this morning of events that impact the world, things that change the world. I thought of this, and we're going to be looking at this kind of a theme for the next few days. You'll see, hopefully, by the time I get halfway through, oh, this makes some sense. Because we're looking towards Easter. In August 1961, the Brandenburg Gate closed in Berlin, Germany. And the Russians constructed a wall, the Berlin Wall. I was there. We were there. And immediately that Berlin Wall became a symbol of oppression. It became a symbol of the Russians' fear of influence from the West. And so, of course, it came down. I thought to myself, that would never come down. But it did. And so that was in 1961. In November 22nd, 1963, there was news brought to us that President John F. Kennedy was shot. I happened to be in Havre, Montana at that particular time, going to school. And our principal of our high school called us all together in the auditorium, and he gave us that sad news. And then he led us in prayer for our nation. Then he gave us instructions that we were supposed to go home, go straight home, don't do this, don't do that, don't pass, go straight home. And then he dismissed us in prayer in Jesus' name. I thought, well, that's 1963, you know. But nevertheless, that's what happened then. 1969, I was standing in the parking lot in Montgomery, Alabama, waiting for my wife, Sonia, to get off of work, and I was listening to the radio because some world-changing things were happening. Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin became the first human beings to set foot on the moon. About 6.5 hours after they landed, Neil Armstrong stepped out on that lunar surface and said those very famous words, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." The world's never been the same. Well, I wasn't there, but I was in the parking lot listening, and I was looking at the moon. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. I thought, wow, there's somebody walking around up there. Isn't that amazing? Those are historic events, and you can think of a million of your own, that changed, transformed, influenced the world, left their mark for a good way in the world that we live in. In Genesis, the Bible records for us that sin entered into the world. This is probably the most heinous thing that ever happened to this world that we live in. We don't understand any different because we've all been raised in a sinful world. But there was paradise. There was a fellowship between God, Adam, and Eve that was unbroken at the time. And then sin entered in. Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by him, so death passes into all men, for all have sinned." We have no idea how this world would have been without that particular thing happening. The psalmist says over in Psalms 119, "My flesh trembles for fear of you, of the Lord, for I'm afraid of your judgments." Sin, you see, separates us from God. The Bible over and over and over again, I don't care where you're at, Old Testament, New Testament, from cover to cover, talks to us about the love of God for people and his creation. If we miss that, I don't know what we're thinking about. It's there all over the place. But sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from each other, mankind. And sin produces war. Sin produces death. The great apostle Paul cried out over there in Romans chapter 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from this body of death?" Death came into the world. Well, in 1885 BC, a dramatic thing happened. God called a man, Abraham, from the Ur of the Chaldees. One man, you say? Yeah, one man. Because that was the start of what God was going to do in a redemptive plan to bring salvation to all mankind. Through Abraham and through his prodigy, through the Lord Jesus Christ, all mankind could be blessed, their sins could be forgiven, and salvation could be full and free. So that was very important. Abraham, just one man. In 1445 BC, God talked to a guy called Moses. You ever hear of that guy? I hope so. And God told Moses to go down to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Israel had been in bondage for 200 years, become slaves in Egypt. And God told Pharaoh, through Moses, "Let my people go." Of course, Pharaoh wasn't too interested in doing that, was he? And so there was a great hand-to-hand combat between, it really wasn't any contest at all, the living and true God against false gods. They have no power. Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world, but God had to harden his heart. People say, why didn't God harden his heart? That means makes him strong. He would have collapsed in an instant. The most powerful man in the world, the very first thing that God did, boom, that would have been the end of that. God wanted them to see and understand his power in a way that each and every one of the priority and majority of Egyptian false gods, God challenged each and every one of those and put them to shame. And so Moses told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And of course, the clock of salvation was ticking forward, and we have what we call the Exodus, don't we? Israel came out. And they came out from the last part of that thing, which we call the Passover. The Passover was not just simply an event in history in Egypt, but takes place and has something to do with what we're doing even today. We'll discuss that a little bit later. The clock is ticking, though. In 1445 BC, Moses then, having departed Egypt with maybe over 1 million people, goes out in the desert, and God gives him the 10 commandments, the 10 words. Then Joshua goes into the promised land, and they enter the promised land and begin to fight for the land that God had given to Israel. 959 BC to 958, there was another guy. He was the king of Israel at this particular time. His name was David. Remember that guy? The slingshot guy, you know? Yeah. And David had this idea that he wanted to build God a temple. He wanted to build God a house. But God told David, no, you can't do that. You're a man of war. But I'll let your son do that, which is Solomon. And so Solomon had the privilege of building the temple of God on Mount Moriah, where it stood. Over in Mark chapter 11, Jesus says this very interesting thing. He said, it is written. You need to go back and find out where it's written. Isaiah 56, verse 7. He says, my house shall be called of all nations a house of what? Prayer. But Jesus doesn't leave it there, does he? He was kind of bold. He said, but you have made it a den of thieves. This great blessing that came to Israel through Solomon building this house, and then later on, even the wicked pagan King Herod enlarged it. It was beautiful, I think, almost beyond belief, and all those kind of things. But it was supposed to be a house of prayer for who? Not just Israel, for all nations. Everybody was supposed to be drawn there. You see, Israel actually was supposed to be missionary people. They were supposed to be taking the wisdom, the power of God to all these pagan nations. In the 6th century, a monk named Dionysius Exiguus, I don't know how to say his last name, he was commissioned to make a Christian calendar. And Dionysius did all his calculations and all those kind of things, but he missed it just by a little bit. We say it's March the 6th, isn't it? The year 2022. If we looked at a Jewish calendar this morning, what would it say? It would say that the month was Adar, 30,507.82. Because they don't recognize one of the greatest events in all history. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. You say, well, he finally gets there. Yes, the birth of Christ. The birth of Christ. You see, we're pretty sure that Dionysius, who was evidently a fantastic mathematician, missed the date process because over in Matthew tells us that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Virgin Mary, Joseph, husband, humble little people, they had a baby boy, the long-awaited Messiah. I don't know that we get it. Even with the expectation that Jesus is coming back again soon, I don't know that we get it. They were expecting the Messiah, but their hopes had dwindled. And God hadn't spoken to Israel. It was silent. The heavens were brazen. But God broke through with an angelic choir proclaiming the birth of the Messiah, an event that's still impacting the world today. Dr. Luke says over there in chapter 2, and there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping their watch over their flocks by night. You said, I thought that was a Christmas thing. No, it's a history thing. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were what? So afraid. Yes, I'm thinking that's almost an understatement. I bet they were almost petrified. Can you just imagine? Boom! Here's a bunch of guys laying out on the mountainside watching sheep, and all of a sudden they have an angelic choir. Wow. And the angel told them, they had to tell them that, fear not. Oh, man, I think they were almost struck dead. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for which shall be to all people. This war-weary people needed good news. For unto you this day, in the city of David, is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Wow, that's good news. That's good news. And suddenly, the scripture says, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, saying and praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and earth peace, goodwill to man. God hadn't spoken to Israel in over four centuries. A century is 100? 400 years? Whoa. Now, all of a sudden, God takes the initiative. God always takes the initiative. All of a sudden, God takes the initiative and breaks in to history again with an announcement about the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. And he doesn't come to Herod, and he doesn't come to the Pharisees, he doesn't come to the Sadducees, he doesn't come to the high and mighty and all those kind of folks. He talks to shepherds. And I don't know what they sang, but I heard one time that Handel, when he was writing his aria, that people, when you try to copy it, he wrote it faster than you can copy it. I think he was a man possessed. So you know why? Now you can just mark this off, put this down to the lunatic old thing. Here's what he heard. You know, I understand that the King of England, the first time he heard that, it may not have anything to do with the song whatsoever, but because, you know, he was a fat old man, he wanted to stand up and get some circulations in his legs. And when he stood up, everybody, when the king stands, everybody stands. And so that tradition has gone on since then. But I don't know about you. I know one thing. There's not going to be any preachers in heaven. Taylor, we've got to find another something else to do. That's the reason why I sing in the choir. Yeah, really. Yeah, because I think I'll actually get a voice, be not so tone deaf, and be able to sing a little bit. Because I want to be right there, don't you? Yeah, praising God, man, unbelievable. Now I don't know. Of course, you know I'm being facetious. I don't know what the angelic choir sang to the shepherds, but I think it must have been fantastic because they said, "Hey, let's get up and go. Let's go down there and see what the Lord has made known to us." There's a little poem. It goes like this. He was born in an obscure village. You know what? His one solitary life. The child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He didn't ever visit a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves while he was dying. His executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property that he had. I got a closet full of junk. One robe. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed tomb through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone. And today, he is the central figure of all human race. All the armies, the poet said, that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments have ever set, all the kings that ever reigned, put together have not affected the life of man on earth as much as this one solitary life. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. God does things, he breaks into history, and he speaks to us, and he brings us good news. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. The Gospel of John says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us." Oh, that can't be. How can that be? "And we beheld his glory," John says, "the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. The unthinkable, God became a man. The infinite became finite. The eternal one entered time. The invisible became visible. The word, logos in Greek, the Greeks had an idea of philosophy and religion all put together. They believed that there was a title that belonged to the creative force, an abstract mind, an impersonable principle of order, and they called it the logos. This was very much like our intelligentsia today. It's godless. They don't recognize the God of the Scripture. They don't recognize Jesus. But they encounter, they push it into everything they do. We saw that the other day when we were doing the men's meeting. Evolution is a crumbling theory. Under its own weight, it's crumbling because of the lies. You see, a non-theistic notion. We can't have the God of the Bible. So we got to do something else. We have a universe that screams intelligence, order, design. So now they're telling us we need to speak of an intelligent designer because we have an intelligent universe. But like the Greeks, they want to affirm that this intelligent is some kind of impersonal force. May the force be with you. But the Apostle John is not saying that at all. He's saying that this logos, this word, is not impersonal at all. But he is the person of God, the second person of the Trinity, who comes in the world to save it. You know, many times in the Old Testament, it's a very interesting thing. The word of the Lord. The writer of Hebrews states for us over in Hebrews 1, chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. God, who in sundried times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. The very second person of the Trinity, the Word, when God spoke, it was the Word. Over in Psalms 138, it says, I will worship towards the holy temple and praise the name of the Lord, loving kindness for his truth. For thou hast magnified the word above all names. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was an enormous world-changing event. Before you get to the cross and resurrection, you have to have a birth. We have a birth. Men don't recognize it as that way. They don't recognize it impacts the whole world. It did, and it still does. This is just stage one, though, of what God is doing. Can you imagine 400 years without God speaking a word? And all of a sudden, unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then I don't know what they sang, but it was probably even better than that. Impactful. I think one of the things that the Scripture tells us over and over and over again is don't miss this Jesus. If you miss Jesus, you miss everything. No matter how smart you are, and no matter how many things you've got going on in your life that you've got in order and you're pulling it like strings and you're the puppet master, you're not. The Lord Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelled among us. Isn't that amazing? The infinite God puts on flesh and walks with us, speaks our language, that we might know who he is. God spoke through the prophets all kinds of times, multiple times. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Don't miss the Son. Don't miss the Son. It's not good enough to just intellectually have an assent unto a doctrine that Jesus was born and maybe he did some of these marvelous and wonderful things. That's not good enough. We'll miss it if we don't then realize that we need to repent of our sins ask Christ to come into our life, this word, this eternal word, this logos into our lives, that we might have forgiveness of sin, and we might be at one with God, at peace with God, together in the household and family with God. And probably, as the world would count things, that time and that space, in that real time and that real space, that you got down on your knees and you prayed and asked Christ to come into your life beside your bed, as I did, or some way like that, that doesn't mean nothing. Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. It's God's plan unfolding and bringing in and moving in a way. Don't miss this, Jesus. Don't miss it. Father God, of all the things that we do and say, and all the things that we think are important, there's none more important than to recognize who the Lord Jesus is. There's none more important for us to recognize that your forgiveness comes through him, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Sin did not take you by surprise. You knew that. And you provided a way of escape through Jesus, who is Lord. Israel longed for, sang about, prayed to, and exercised every bit of their being. But 400 years had worn them down to when the sun appeared, they couldn't see for the blindness of their eyes. Lord, open our eyes that we can see. Lord, the world we live in is teetering, held by a thread. Open our eyes that we might see Jesus and have him in our hearts. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name.